the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let us kneel as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we come to your presence and we want to open our hearts so that we can receive your Holy Spirit, that we can be here, but just more than being here, that we can spend time with you. We want to pray for every person this morning who has come to worship you. Please set our minds and hearts in a mood where we can hear you and understand you, and we can be strengthened spiritually, and that we can find hope in you once again, O Lord. We pray for this world, so many things going on, but we trust in your promise, and we're so thankful for the promise of heaven and the promise that it will come back to take us. Thank you for not leaving us here forever, but for finding a way for us to go and be with you. Please be with Brother Dave as he speak your words, be with him and his message, and help us hear you through him as well. Bless us in this Sabbath morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning, church. I confess I get both joy and courage as I meet with you from week to week and worship with you on God's holy Sabbath day. And I don't know my future other than my extended future way out there, but I do know who holds my future in his hand. And I love the message of that song. We need not fear for the future, because God holds us in his hand and our future. Well, I want to tell you a little bit, just to start, how I ended up Seventh-day Adventist. My mom and dad both grew up in families that believed in God. They knew there was God there, but you know, going to church every week? You don't need to do that. And so they believed in God, but they weren't what you would call strong Christians by any means. And my mom and my dad were dating. They weren't engaged yet, I think, but they were dating. And my dad had a cousin, Morris Montgomery, who happened to be a coal porter. Now, only old people know what that word means. We changed the name later to literature evangelist. And who knows what it is now? But Dad's cousin Morris was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian who sold Christian literature, and that's what he did. And through the discussions between Dad and Cousin Morris, Dad started studying the Bible, and the association with Mom, since they were dating, the two of them started studying the Bible with Cousin Morris. They became convinced, after they studied the Bible, that what the Seventh-day Adventist Church taught was what was found in the Bible. And they both became baptized Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Now, you have to become convinced of that for yourself. And out of my family of four kids, two of us are in God's church, and two of us are not. But the point of this story is really my cousin, my dad's cousin Morris. Because it was only maybe a couple years after he influenced Mom and Dad to study the Bible, and they became convicted Christians, so much so that my dad was convicted to become a pastor and spend his almost 40 years from one side of Canada to the other preaching the gospel. After a couple years, Cousin Morris left. No longer Seventh-day Adventist. No longer went to church. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You ever get tired waiting for Jesus to return? Jesus said, coming soon. His own words. Well, he said to Adam and Eve, way back there, after they had been cast out of the garden because of their sin, he told them there was a plan. And he had a plan to save them. And it would involve a redeemer. And I am convinced that when Adam and Eve held Cain, their first little child boy, that they thought, this must be the promised Messiah that's going to take care of this sin problem. And we'll be done and we can be back where we belong in the Garden of Eden after this happens. Well, that continued on through the history of this world. You know, at the time of Jesus' first coming, you know what people were thinking? After 4,000 whatever years? He'll never come. We've been waiting 4,000 years. He hasn't come. He'll never come. Guess what happened? He did. In spite of what people thought. And then you have the disciples after spending 3.5 years with Jesus. And watching him go to heaven. And then the day of Pentecost comes. And 3,000 people say yes to Jesus in one day. I have the idea that maybe the disciples thought, that's it. He's coming back now. This is what he was telling us was going to happen, and it's happened. Now Jesus will be coming back. And now we fast forward in Earth's history another 2,000 years, almost, to a guy named William Miller. I've been to his farm in upstate New York. And William Miller was convinced from reading the prophecies of the Bible that Jesus was going to be coming in 1844. And he preached that all over the country, especially northeast United States, and untold tens and tens of thousands of people were ready. We're ready for Jesus to come. I've walked out from his farm. From his farmhouse, there's a path that goes out through the woods. And you come to a great big rock outcropping called Ascension Rock. Anyone else been there? Yeah, okay, a few of you. And Ascension Rock was where all of his friends and family gathered on October 22, 1844, for Jesus to come. And I'm sure they were looking to the east as they were students of Scripture. And 11:59 p.m. came, and 12 o'clock, midnight. And still Jesus wasn't here. What happened to all those people who were ready for Jesus to come on that day? Well, some of them became us, or our forefathers of this church, because they didn't cast aside their faith and their trust in Jesus. But there were a whole bunch who said, nothing to that, done with it, and walked away. A lot of other Christians in this world who have become so tired of waiting that they've given up and returned to the pleasures of the world. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3 and verses 3 and 4. And Peter says this, knowing this first, that scoffers will come at the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Seems like it was the same back there in Peter's day. So the question this morning, is the reward that Jesus offered worth the trials of the Christian life? The Advent preacher that did more for my Christianity than anyone else was Morris Vinden. He tells a story about when he was a young boy. Morris Vinden's father and his uncle were evangelists in New York City. They were living in Brooklyn while they put on meetings, extended meetings there. And Morris was involved probably in what we call adventurers today, pathfinders, pre-pathfinders. Those of you that have been in the Adventist church a long time might know what Busy Bee and Sunbeam and Builder and Helping Hand are. And you studied and you learned and you did a lot of things to be awarded your little pin for those accomplishments. And Morris was involved in that, and he was pretty excited because it was investiture day when the head Pathfinder guy from the conference was going to show up and give them all the awards for what they had done. And since he was the evangelist kid, he got to church a little earlier than some of the others. And the Pathfinder director had a table up in the front of the church in which he had all of the different awards laid out there. And Morris went up there while he's waiting for other people to come, and he looked at all of those things. And he noticed something. He noticed the Pathfinder's friend, companion, explorer, guide, master guide. He noticed that the Pathfinders, the older ones, their scarves that they got that go around their neck, they had this really shiny slider that you could put the ends of the scarf through and slide it up there. And Morris looked at those, and then he looked at the ones that his Busy Bee was going to get. And he had a scarf, but no plastic slider. You just had to tie it in a knot. And he was not too happy about that because he wanted one of those pretty plastic sliders. He says that he remembers desperately smiling at the Pathfinder director, just hoping he'd give him one of those. But when his time came to come up front, no, all he got was a scarf that he knotted in. He had spent a lot of time, a lot of work, all of the things that he had learned and done to get that award, and he was just a little bit disappointed in the award that he got. And he said that he learned that day that in this world, you work for what you get, and you get what you work for. That was the lesson he said he learned as that young boy. And Jesus told a parable about that. If you'd like to follow along with me, you'll find it in Matthew 20. I'll read through it. If you wish to follow along, do so at the first 16 verses in Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. First of the day, just so you know, was not an eight-hour day. 6 a.m. So when you get to 3 a.m., now it's, or 3 hours later, it's the third hour of the day would be 9 o'clock a.m. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, 5 p.m., and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." Bit of a strange parable to our ways of thinking sometimes. First thing you find out, there's no unemployment office. So I don't have a job, I don't have any work, what do? A marketplace. I'll show up at the marketplace. And it's 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. I think I'll quit complaining about any jobs I had. And so the owner repeatedly is looking for one thing. The vineyard owner is repeatedly looking for more workers to help in his vineyard. What might they be doing? Well, those workers might be planting. Those workers might be cultivating. Some of them might be harvesting. What did the 5 p.m. workers think when they were hired? Well, I'm not going to get any pay to speak of, but I can probably eat my supper's worth of grapes while I'm picking. Something like that, maybe. And then pay time comes. If you have an old King James Bible, it says a penny. Because back in ancient England, a laborer's wages for a day's work would be a penny. The same thing as the denarius that the Bible talks about. Doesn't sound like much to us. Not much value to a penny. I find them strewn all over the place because people won't even pick them up anymore. Not worth the time. You can't earn enough in an hour picking up pennies to make it pay. Well, Then comes the shocker. Because every worker gets paid the same amount, no matter how much they worked, and all of a sudden we have a fairness problem. Because I can tell you plainly, that doesn't sound fair to me. And Morris would agree, because in this world you get what you work for and you work for what you get. What do we do if God doesn't seem fair? That doesn't sound right. Can you trust a God who gives special treatment to some? And if he's generous, then why not give the full day workers 10 pennies, 100 pennies, 1,000 pennies if he wants to be generous? Why not? And the secret, of course, is understanding what does the penny represent. To understanding this parable. What are the wages paid for the workers of God? This is you we're talking about. What are the workers or the wages that are paid for the workers of God? Is it advantages and blessings here in this life? Is that what you're paid? Is it a mansion in heaven? Is it a nice big gold crown? Maybe a special place in heaven, because I've read certain people get special places in heaven. Maybe that's what you're going to get paid for being one of God's workers. And if that's true, why not hold out until the last possible moment to jump onto the train so that you experience God's generosity instead of feeling shortchanged? You know, Jesus told another parable, which we won't talk about this morning, but it has a very similar message. The parable you know really well, the parable of the prodigal son. Because one guy goes out into the world and does all kinds of stuff, and the other guy's a real good guy and stays home and works hard, and in the end, the father makes them both equal. So what is the penny? The penny, my friend, is Jesus himself. And when you understand that the penny or the wages paid to the workers of God are not any of those other things, but what you're paid is Jesus himself, you realize why God can't give the 12-hour workers any more than he can the one-hour workers. Because he gives all of himself. Actually, if you understand that, you realize something. You realize something that the 12-hour workers did receive a whole lot more. Because they had the privilege and the fellowship of working with the vineyard owner for all that time. If you think your reward is heaven, bigger mansion, more stars in your crown, I'm afraid you'll be disappointed. If you realize that the reward is Jesus and that heaven can offer you nothing more than that, then you recognize one thing. Your reward begins now. Here and now. The moment when you enter into his service, heaven has begun for you. You ever heard somebody say, we know that the ignorant heathen, if they live up to whatever light they have, they're going to be saved. So why go burden them with all the effort of the Christian life if they're going to be saved? If they're living up to their available light, I thought that as a child. I wondered about that. But a person that says or thinks that has never learned the joy of serving and following Jesus. If they had, they would know that the greatest gift that one person can ever give another human being is a knowledge of Jesus and a relationship with him. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden's light." we call him the rich young ruler, comes to Jesus. Want to be your follower? I want to be part of your kingdom. Great. What do I have to do? Notice where his emphasis is? It's on works. What do I have to do to get this eternal life that you're offering people? And Jesus tells him, okay. Jesus meets him where he is. Keep all the commandments. I've done it all. But there is something in his mind that said, yeah, I've done all that, but it's not enough. I know it's not. So what else? What else, Jesus? I know there's something else. And Jesus tells him, because Jesus knows what the sticking point for this young man is. See, this young man's stuff was more important to him than people were. The money he had in the bank was more important to him than people were. So Jesus said, get rid of all the junk. Get rid of all that junk and come follow me. Couldn't do it. How sad was that? And then we get to Peter's. Good old Peter. Because as soon as the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he couldn't give up his stuff, Peter opens his big mouth. And he says, in today's English, he says, too bad for him, he left. But what about us? What are we going to get? Read it in your Bible. That's really what it says, Matthew 19. And, Peter says, we're following you. Peter's operating off on what is our value system. And God bless Jesus, huh? Because if I was Jesus, I would have said, 3.5 years with with these people, and that's what they're focused on, I'm going to start over. Forget these ones, I'm going to start over. But Jesus meets Peter right where he is. Here's what he says to him. You who have followed me, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Excited? I think so. And Jesus adds, anyone who's forsaken houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake will receive 100-fold. And in Mark 10:30, it says, Jesus says, you'll receive it now in this time and in the world to come, eternal life. So since the reward is Jesus, it begins here and now. If you're thinking about the workers, the reward at the end of the day is simply a continuation of the experience which already began when they started working with the vineyard owner throughout the day. The reward at the end, just a continuation. So the rewards in service are just as meaningful as the rewards for service. Now think that through. The rewards in service, I'm getting as much today out of being a follower of Christ as I will when I receive the rewards for service and I'm standing with you in heaven. Fellowship with Jesus, the highest reward that can be given. So why do we serve Jesus as our Lord? Is it for the reward of heaven? Why did the disciples follow him? Well, started out pretty bad. Because they were all following him for what they could get. But it ended up, other than Judas, pretty good. Because every last one of them forsook home, family, and everything else to share the gospel, and lost their life doing it, other than John, who finally died of old age. Mm-hmm. You've heard of loaves and fishes, Christians? Yeah. When Jesus fed 20,000 or whatever from 5 loaves and 2 fish, a bunch of them followed him until there were no more loaves and fishes. And then they were gone. Mm-hmm. So here's my question to you today. If there is no heaven, are you still a follower of Christ? I used to teach Bible to kids up there. I'd ask them that question. If there's no heaven, would you still be a Christian? Young people. Might as well go out and party your life away if there's no heaven. I would suggest to you that being a Christian is still the best life. And why? Because you get fellowship with Jesus, the Creator and God of the universe. It's the only way to happiness, and you know that. The world can offer you fun and momentary pleasure, but it cannot provide happiness. John 10:10, Jesus speaking, says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." When? In heaven? No, now. Jesus is saying right now. As I said, I'm a pastor's kid. I've seen hundreds, thousands of people baptized in my life. I've seen many of them leave. I've been here in Medford in this church for 32 years. I've seen a number of people who gave their confession of faith in Christ there, whose faces are no longer here. Why is that? Is it because they believe the message that the Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches is no longer true? No. It is not. I know untold numbers of ex-Adventists who will defend to their dying breath the fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So why'd they leave? I believe the reason why they left is that they got tired of waiting for the reward of heaven. They never discovered the joy of fellowship with Jesus now. Instead, where is heaven? And after years go by and there's no heaven, I'm done. Adam and Eve, before sin entered, what was Adam and Eve's greatest joy? Fellowship with God in the garden. When the Creator God himself would come down and walk and talk with him and fellowship with them in the garden. Yeah. 1 John 3:2 says, "Now are we the sons of God." When? In heaven? Now. Sons and daughters of God today. And as Aridis read in Philippians 4:4-7, joy and peace is ours today. Sort of, I don't know if I should say this or not, but a Christian, you sort of have to be a delayed gratificationist. You know what that is? You eat your dessert last. That's what a delayed gratificationist is. You eat the spinach, okay, but you keep the dessert till last. So, yeah, you kind of have to maybe have that mentality about heaven. Yes, heaven will be beautiful. It will be wonderful to have the results of sin no longer with us when we're there. But God wants us to enjoy a relationship with Him today. And a fellowship with Him day by day, that when you wake up in the morning, you say, "Good morning, Lord." And when you give it up for the night, you say, "Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for taking care of that and that and that for me today." Jesus used rewards. And He wasn't shy about doing it, which kind of surprises me. Repeatedly, He says, "I'm coming and my reward is with me." And Jesus talked quite a bit about His rewards that are off in the future. But the truth is that either reward or punishment is a crutch. It is only a crutch to get you to the place where spiritually you need to be. And that is, I don't follow Jesus because of what I can get out of Him. I follow Jesus because of who He is. Jesus knew that we were going to have a hard time waiting ahead of time. He told a number of parables related to that. You know the one about the 10 virgins. They're all waiting. They all fall asleep. You know the one about the thief in the night where Jesus said, "If he knew when I was coming, he would have stayed awake." But no, he didn't. I had a pretty heady job for a high school student in St. John's, Newfoundland, Canada. Two or three times a week, I was the operator announcer at the Christian radio station. After school, got out at 3, I'd be over at the radio station, which was just next door, within half an hour, and getting things set up to go onto the air at 4, because the radio station was on from 4 to 11 every day. And I enjoyed doing that. It was kind of fun. And I don't know what possessed the conference president, who was the manager of the radio station, but somebody had given him this great big recliner easy chair. You have two studios in the radio station. You have the inner one where you work and everything is soundproofed and you're speaking on the air, and then the outer one back there, which is also soundproofed. And you can have people doing programs out there. And he had brought this easy chair in, and he put it in the back of the inner studio. And it was Friday evening, and I was working at the radio station. And I had run one program after another, and it became time for the Voice of Prophecy. One of my favorites, HMS Richards Sr. And so I put on the reel-to-reel tape. Some of you don't have a clue what that is because you're too young. This is the way we used to get messages and music. And I put that reel-to-reel tape on there, and I queued it up. So when 9 a.m. came, I announced the program and told him, "Here's Elder Richards with the Voice of Prophecy." And I enjoyed listening to him. And so I got it running. And I'm sitting there, you know, the microphone's here, and you got your tape decks here and your turntables. And I don't know, I turned around, I saw that chair. And I, oh, that looked pretty nice. And it had been a long week. And I went back and sat in that chair and listened to Elder Richards. And when I woke up, the reel-to-reel tape had about 10 minutes of dead tape on the end of it, but it was going flip, 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 flip as it went round and round, and I knew that I'd been off the air who knows how long. but more than 10 minutes. You don't have a telephone in the studio. You have a light that flashes. And when I looked up with my snoozy eyes, that light was just flashing away on the wall. And I knew who that was. That was the station manager, whose fault this was, by the way. And I wouldn't answer the phone. Technical difficulties, and we got back on the air. But yeah, Jesus knew that environment can cause you to fall asleep. And he knew the danger to us Christians. If our environment is, I'm hanging on by my fingernails till I get to heaven, I'll probably go to sleep. If my environment is, oh good, another day, that Jesus and I are going to work hand in hand again today, and maybe today Jesus will point me to somebody that I can share his love with. Difference in the two environments makes all the difference in the world. I'd say to you, brother and sister, this morning, if you're tired of waiting for heaven, then remember Winston Churchill. Never, 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 never give up. Never surrender. What was their goal? Their goal was liberty, freedom from Nazi oppression. What's our goal? Freedom from sin. Something Jesus can offer us even now. So in closing, I'd say this to you. Let's not tire of waiting for heaven. If your focus is simply suffering through this life until finally someday down there, we'll reach heaven. I'd say today you and I rejoice. Rejoice today because we already have the reward. Jesus' promise is your hand in his every day that you will let it stay there until you do walk through those gates into heaven. So when heaven? Heaven now. Enter now into the joy of thy Lord. Let's pray. Father, we don't deserve a God like you, or your Son Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. But how we love you. We love you because of who you are. We do want to work hand in hand with you in your mission on this earth until the day we do get to see you face to face. So keep us faithful to you, and may our trust always be firm and strong in you. In Jesus' name, amen.